Now, in the second session, we're going to treat briefly this concept of positional truth. And we resume, for those of you with notes, document 163, page 1621, point 13. The English word position has several definitions, and knowing the one that applies to the term positional truth is important in order to understand the concept. Very brief definition from Webster's Ninth, under the entry position. Position is a relative place, situation, or standing. It is an official rank or status. Position is a situation that confers advantage or preference. So when you are baptized into Christ, when you are placed into union with Him, when you are positionally in Him, that means that you have certain rank and status. You have position in Christ. Also, it is a situation that confers for you and to you both advantage and preference. Your position in Christ gives you certain advantages and certain preferences that others do not have. Therefore, you have certain standing in the plan of God. Now, point 14. Under retroactive positional truth, the believer is in a position of advantage and preference with regard to human good and evil. Here is something you need to understand about the death of Christ on the cross. Christ died for sin. Sin is not an issue in the Christian way of life. Sin has been judged. Therefore, rebound has been provided to take care of those times when we stumble and fall. We can get up, we can rebound, and we can move on. The problem is that the things that emerge from the sinful nature, not only that of the believer, but that of the unbeliever, create situations that are ongoing in the cosmic system. These situations may be classified as human good and evil. And when sin is converted to human good and evil, these concepts, ideologies, ideas become transfixed into a society's culture and thinking. And when it stays there long enough, it begins to wear down that society. This is what causes zeitgeists to change, the alteration of thought within a society. And when that thought is not motivated by the Word of God, but at the same time seeks to do good for mankind, that is called human good. And when human good treads on the rights, the privacy, the property of those it seeks to help, or those it leeches off of in order to help others, this is called evil. Jesus Christ did not die for human good and evil. It is a thing that plagues everyone after salvation, and it is a way of life for everyone prior to salvation. Therefore, human good and evil must constantly be combated. You who are believers and find yourself in a position with Christ, eternal security, top circle assets, power of the Holy Spirit, leadership of the Holy Spirit, cogitation of the Word of God so it's metabolized into your stream of consciousness available for application. These things give you a very distinct advantage and a very distinct preference over human good and evil. You can identify these things and you may reject them. And most of the things going today are politically correct, meaning that society has deemed them to be good, where most of them are human good and many verge on evil if they are not already there. You identify human good and evil and you reject it from the doctrine that you know. And only the believer can do this. I'm interested that the Western states are burning down. Human good and evil has caused this because no one can go into forests, cut them in ways that are sound and contribute to conservation clean out the undergrowth and the underbrush, because certain ridiculous ideas involving old growth forests have completely incapacitated our Forest Service in keeping forests the way they should be, then lightning bolts strike these forests in times of dry weather like we have now. And all of these forests are burning down. The reason for it are poor laws based on human good that have resulted in evil. This is the kind of thing that goes on constantly in this country. Playing God is what we've decided to do. And we play God by inventing our own Bible called laws that we pass in order to accomplish the human good we want to create and therefore legislate a millennium. It won't happen, it can't happen, and God's laughing at us. So you have a distinct advantage. You have great preference when it comes to the ability to identify these things, and that's just one piddly example. By the way, we noted a couple of things a couple of weeks ago. The concept of cloning, the concept of stem cell research. You've heard all of the interviews. How many people brought forward into the discussion biblical concepts that were able to properly evaluate those two questions? They all argue from two poles. One pole is life begins at conception. The other pole is life begins at physical birth. All ignore the concept of viability and the fact God is the creator of life, not man. So these principles can be brought into the discussion and sanity could return if we were a sane people. We are not. By the way, sanity is based on your knowledge of Bible doctrine, as far as I'm concerned. Those who know no doctrine wind up insane. An example, a lady gave us an example at halftime. The lady has no doctrine, she's going insane. The power of sin has been broken, and the result, the new believer has the assets to overcome the demonic doctrines that lead to continued involvement in human good thinking and evil wheel tracks. Now, the power of sin has been broken. That's retroactive positional truth again. And as a result, the new believer has the assets. You have assets, but these assets must be utilized. But these are advantageous to you, and they give you preference. Assets designed to overcome demonic doctrines. We're going to get into a passage, and probably not today, where Lucifer is carrying on a dialogue with Eshah. And because she has no doctrine, she can't identify human good and evil from Bible doctrine. She thinks she knows doctrine, but she misinterprets what the Lord has to say. She misinterprets who says it. She misinterprets its application. Why? She is anti-Bible doctrine. The only reason she's showing up at Bible class in the afternoon is Adam makes her go. That's it. And she is a revolutionary. We'll get to that later. And by the way, you ladies may want to take note of that and miss those classes. The power of the sin nature has been broken under retroactive positional truth. And as a result, the new believer has the assets to overcome demonic doctrines, identify them for what they are, reject them. Doctrines that otherwise would lead to continued involvement in human good thinking and evil wheel tracks. 15. Under current positional truth, the believer is in a position of advantage and preference with regard to the angels. You're now in the top circle. You're identified with Christ and His resurrection. He now is higher than the angels. Remember, in His true humanity, He lowered Himself to a position lower than the angels, Philippians chapter 2. In other words, the angels are a certain creation that is superior to all humanity. Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, lowered Himself to a level lower than the angels. That's Ephesians 2. If I beg your pardon, Philippians 2. But now in resurrection body and hypostatic union, He now is superior to the angels. Now, under current positional truth, being baptized into union with Christ, top circle assets, what does this do for you with regard to advantage and preference? It means that you have advantage over and preference over the angels. who in all definition, you are inferior to them, but not in Christ you aren't. Being in Christ, the new believer enjoys a status superior to the angelic creation over whom he has superior standing, superior rank, superior status. You outrank angels. Angels are assigned to you to protect you from the unseen ravages of the invisible war. How many do you need? Some of you need more than others, I'm sure. Nevertheless, there's plenty of them. There are enough angels to take care of the whole global population of believers. Some of them work overtime, especially with babies. I'm sure babies have a lot. Some babies apparently are not getting the angelic protection that would be beneficial for them in this community. But then there are certain things that cannot be overridden, and that's human volition. God has delegated down to parents certain authority with regard to their children. And when parents forego that responsibility, things happen to their children that become warnings to other parents as well as to society. And God has taken those children home. They're with Him now. But those parents are being fitted for millstones. And you need to know that if you plan to have children. The Millstone Production Committee has a clipboard committee, and they're out looking for those who are dropping the ball. And there will be hell to pay. That's a figurative expression, of course. If you're a believer, you will not go to hell. First of all, there ain't no hell. But you will not go to the lake of fire, nor will you go to detention in torments. You will go to heaven, but you will be fitted for a millstone while here. But that's another subject. We're talking about your superior standing, your superior rank, and your superior status over the angels. Point 16. All of these concepts related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit are illustrated by the ark and the preservation of those in it. The ark is a type for church age believers being in union with Christ. The ark is symbolic of Jesus Christ's body, and those who enter the ark are symbolic of church age believers who are baptized into His body. It portrays retroactive positional truth in the sense that Noah's family rejected the human good and evil promoted by the B'nai Ha Elohim during their genetic assault on the human race. Why? They had the doctrine to realize that was wrong. Noah's family took a stand, and Noah taught the gospel for 120 years to these insurgents, seeking to convince them to relent on this activity that violated the rules of engagement. He evangelized the humans as long as they lasted, and obviously evangelized the Nephilim who rejected the message. They were able to reject human good and evil because they had the doctrine to do so. You are able to reject the lie if you are able to identify the lie. And if you don't understand the principle of rhetorical veils, concealing while advancing hidden agendas, then you're not capable of defending yourself in the cosmic system. The lie is always wrapped in 95% truth, but the 5% lie makes it 100% lie. But you are deceived and deluded. You are propagandized, as we'll see for Esau in Genesis 3. You're led to believe that it's all true because so much of it is wrapped in truth. Identify that portion that's the lie and reject all else as a rhetorical veil. 17. Noah's family is superior to the B'nai Ha Elohim and Nephilim in the sense that they were delivered to freedom by means of the ark, and as a result, continued their witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial. Superior to them. How? I'm not saying that Noah and his family, true humanity, were superior in assets to the B'nai Ha Elohim, who were angels. They were not superior to the Nephilim because they were half angelic. I'm saying they were superior in thought. It was the thinking that made them superior. And thinking is what makes you superior in the angelic conflict, and without it you lose even though saved. Therefore, doctrine is desperately important, especially in our day on the brink of impending disaster in this client nation, which it richly deserves, by the way. You will not starve to death, and if you do, that's how God intends to take you out. Go out with a stiff upper lip. And if you haven't read that, I've forgotten the poem. Some of you literate types in here may recall it, about the Brit who was out at sea, and the ship is sinking. And his father goes to help fight the fire and told him not to move until he got back. And they tried to save that boy. His father burned to death in some accident involved trying to save the ship. The ship is going down, and the boy would not leave his post. And the boy, with a stiff upper lip, without crying one tear, went down with the ship because his father told him not to move until he got back. That's the proper attitude. That's authority orientation. Now, see, some of you are shocked that that's authority orientation rather than stupidity. No, you don't get it. You just don't get it. And you have to keep coming back to Bible class so that you can. It is far greater to go out in a blaze of glory than to go out as a coward. That's the point. So that's how we have to approach this. Whatever the circumstances around you, stand on the ship with a stiff upper lip, obey the Lord, execute the mandates, don't worry about the peripherals. God's taking care of business, and Jesus Christ controls history on your behalf. It will be better for you in the end once the smoke clears. It will be better for those who endure than for those who panic. Now 18. On the other hand, the B'nai HaElohim were removed from further participation in the trial by being chained by means of darkness in Tartarus. The Nephilim were removed from further intrusion into the trial by being detained at the sea gates of the abyss. They lost, they have been removed from action, and Noah's family still lives today in your genes. We all came from Noah and his family. Point 19. The B'nai HaElohim are classified as disobedient in 1 Peter 3:20, while the ark is presented as an antitype for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is clarified in verse 21. 1 Peter 3:21 reads this way, and to get its context, we go back to verse 20, referencing the B'nai HaElohim who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the time the ark was being constructed, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were brought to safety through water, which is also an antitype of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which now saves us, namely union with Christ, positional truth giving us advantage over human good and evil, and superiority over angels. Not this baptism that is being demonstrated here is not removal of dirt from the flesh. This is not a demonstration or a type for water baptism. It is the real water baptism is ritual baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real baptism, therefore dry. Rituals are wet, reals are dry. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a dry baptism. It is a real baptism. And that is what is being taught by the type in the ark and Noah's family, which is also an antitype of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which now saves us. That's being placed into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, meaning water baptism, but rather a pledge of a good conscience. Norms and standards may now be redeveloped by means of divine viewpoint under retroactive positional truth. Under retroactive positional truth, the power of the sin nature is broken. Under doctrine, since the sin nature has been broken and robbed of its power, then you may now advance in Bible doctrine. You may identify truth. You may restructure your norms and standards, your frame of reference, your norms and standards, as well as your scale of values. All of these things can develop in the stream of consciousness and restructure your conscience. It's a pledge of a good conscience. In other words, it has to be developed. A good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is current positional truth. Verse 22, who, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God, having ascended into heaven after he has ascended into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subordinated to him. Jesus Christ in resurrection body now is in charge of all judgment. Jesus Christ now runs the show. The Supreme Court of Heaven's Chief Justice is Jesus Christ following the resurrection. And that means that at the resurrection, all angels are placed in subordination to him. He now runs that show. The angels being mentioned here refer to the fallen angels, rank and file. The authorities refer to demonic officers, for example, Abaddon and Beelzebub. And the powers, that refers to Lucifer, the ruler of this world. All are now subordinated to Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The victory has been won. What is happening now is Satan's desperation to prevent his ultimate removal from this angelic sphere and be placed with his fallen angels in the lake of fire. And the way in which he hopes to accomplish these objectives, first of all, is through anti-Semitism in the church age, as well as the depletion of the doctrinal inventory in any given client nation, which is a part of that. I'll explain in a moment. And then secondly, to destroy this concept in the tribulation through an intensified advance. And if he can prevent, therefore, the second advent of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then that will be the second phase of his objective. Now, how is it that anti-Semitism is associated with your advance or your failure to advance? If in a client nation, and remember, a client nation is an enclave in the devil's world, it is a place of refuge for the believer. It is a place where unbelievers or believers from other nations should properly immigrate into our society under currently recognized laws. You just can't have everybody move in overnight. It must be managed properly. But the alien should be allowed to come in and find freedom to worship Jesus Christ in this country. When they do, the body of Christ grows. When they advance along with others who are in this country who are making the advance, the inventory increases, the stability of the client nation increases, freedom is expanded for all, and everyone enjoys a great deal of protection, although in the devil's world. Now, what would Satan like to see happen in the devil's world? That there be no client nations. And how would that be accomplished? To make sure that believers in a client nation do not grow in grace, that they be convinced that human good is the proper way to go, that they be convinced that the learning of the Word of God is not so much important as one's relationship to his fellow man. That if we can just help each other and help our neighbor and be nice to the grouchy old woman across the street, that kind of thing. If we give money to the church, if we pray and light candles and all of these things, that is the thing that is going to make you a good person and will eventually get you into heaven. And he sold this ball of yarn to a big number of people in Client Nation America. Nobody's making the spiritual advance that sustains the nation under our Lord's inventory. He controls history on behalf of the pivot. We're not offering him a very big inventory to consider as far as preserving our client nation is concerned. Therefore, if Lucifer can confuse us, get us involved in doing things for Jesus that do not include advance in the Word of God, then we have a spiritual brain drain going on. And when those who know doctrine begin to die off, that is a spiritual brain drain. And God will take certain people home so that when they're gone, the inventory hits a critical point and the five cycles of discipline begin in this client nation. Who are these people? I would hope you're among them. But you're the one that preserves the client nation by what you know of the Word of God and how you make application under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the legitimate way to hold a nation together. Therefore, you're the only true patriots. And when that system fails, what happens to the client nation? It goes under a very terrible sequence of events called the five cycles of discipline. And it's very tough to restructure. Only a small remnant is preserved, and they go somewhere else. They can't pick up the pieces here, and they start all over. But what does that do for Lucifer? It means that one of the responsibilities of that client nation is no longer functional. And one of the major responsibilities of a client nation is to provide a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. And when there is no haven of refuge, then satanic influence can seek these people out and destroy them. Pro-Semitic ideas are very, very necessary for a client nation. We must provide a haven of refuge for the Jew. And when this nation is no longer available for that, the Jew becomes under intensified pressure from satanic pursuit. That is how anti-Semitism is associated with the health of a client nation. And it's all designed to eliminate the Jew, to destroy them, to get rid of them, so that Jesus Christ cannot return and fulfill the the covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see this in our study. The angels here are said to be subordinated to Christ. Now, point 20. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all things were put under His authority. Although Satan remains the ruler of this world, he must remain within the confines of the rules of engagement for the invisible war. Jesus Christ now has maximum authority over the entire angelic population. He is in complete control of history. He has won the victory on the cross. Now the issue with Lucifer is, can he delay or even prevent the second advent? The longer, by the way, he can keep the church age going, that's to his advantage too. And therefore, the gospel has to be diluted so that fewer people are being saved, although they think they are. A lot of people are saved because they have added something to faith alone and Christ alone, so they think they're saved. I was informed recently that there's a certain group of individuals who reject faith alone and Christ alone as the way to enter heaven, that the only way to enter heaven is through good works. And if you don't believe that, then you are the hopelessly confused person. I've presented this to you clearly over and over again from the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And there's no doubt in my mind about it, although there may be with some of you. But Jesus Christ, we know in resurrection body, is the maximum ultimate authority over the entire angelic population. He is in complete control of history. 21. Jesus Christ won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict on the cross. His resurrection was proof to the world that God the Father was propitiated by His work on the cross. Without the resurrection, there's no proof of propitiation. In fact, without the resurrection, we know that there would be no propitiation. Something went wrong somewhere. While on the cross being judged for your sins, one of yours came by and he said, no, not that one. That would not be the royal law, and he would have failed at that point. So from that point forward, it has been clear that Lucifer lost his appeal. Now the trial goes forward, point 22. The trial continues to be held so that the divine promises to the church and to Israel can be fulfilled. For the church, there is the formation of the body of Christ, also known as the royal family of God. I'm sure you're appreciative of the fact that post-cross, Christ didn't call a stop to human history. He's allowed it to go this far. And as a result, you're a member of the royal family, where otherwise you might not have even existed. For the Jews, there is the future fulfillment of the unconditional covenants. So history must continue to go forward, and history is the playing out of the appeal trial of Satan. 23. All of these details are fully known by the fallen angels, and especially to Lucifer. However, the evil one will continue to wage his campaign with slim hope that he can at best destroy the Jew, or at worst, forestall his eventual incarceration in the lake of fire. He can at least delay the inevitable. But if he can get rid of the Jew, then the second advent would be canceled because there would be no way to fulfill the unconditional covenants. 23 then, all these details are fully known by the fallen angels and especially to Lucifer. However, 24, one group of angels that did not know these details at the time of the resurrection were the B'nai Ha. Before the flood, they were placed into detention in the Tartarus compartment of Hades, where they are immobilized by chains of darkness, as well as demobilized from future participation in the angelic conflict. As a unit, they've been demobilized. They no longer may function in the active affairs of the angelic conflict. And in their incarceration, in their detention in Tartarus, they are held there by chains called darkness. Thus, it shut down their angelic bodies from moving about. They couldn't exit if they wanted to. 25. The purpose of the angelic assault on the human race was to destroy the means by which the true humanity of Messiah would enter into human history. If the human race could be destroyed, then the fallen humanity could not be reconciled to God. There's no way for those who have accepted Messiah as a future concept, antediluvian society, if all true humanity is wiped out before the true humanity of Christ arrives on the scene, then he couldn't die for their sins. And although they had believed in him, their sins were never judged, and therefore they could never go to heaven. So a big problem was facing the Lord as the antediluvian society began to degenerate into a population of half-breed Nephilim. What's happening to the line of Christ? Salvation depends on the line of Christ being preserved until that moment in history when he may emerge in biological life and begin the incarnation. If Satan can shut that down before it happens, that was the reason for the assault, then there can be no cross, there can be no judgment of sins, there can be no resurrection, there can be no salvation. Therefore, to conclude point 25, no one can be reconciled to God, even though they believed in Messiah. 26, the fallen angels did not require a means of salvation. They had eternal life. Their decision had to do with whether they would choose to follow God or follow Lucifer. Now, this concept of following God or following Lucifer is a good place to stop, and we can pick up our examination of these ideas again on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that enable us to evaluate the events of our time and to come to doctrinal conclusions, to eliminate the chaff of human viewpoint, to avoid human good, to reject evil, and thereby keep our eyes focused on your thinking, your teaching, your Word. It is our prayer that we would be focused on what we do. It is desperately important that we remain objective in our advance, that Bible doctrine would be number one in our lives, that the accumulation of this thinking would be that preserves our client nation in this time of great danger. So what we're doing here becomes extremely important. We've been called not only to the battlefield, we've been called to the front lines to do our duty under pressure. Question remains, are we up to it? Are we willing to make doctrine number one in a society that is so focused on doing so many things, becoming involved in first one thing, then another, and thus justify our failure to make the spiritual advance? Thus, it is my prayer, Father, we would be focused on what we do here, understand its importance, understand its necessity, and be motivated by the fact that we're convinced that you love us and you will make every provision as we continue to do our duty. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.